I understand today when you go looking for a job, very often they will ask you to fill out a test. They'll ask you a series of questions. I think ask you very rapidly these questions, not give you much time. So you've got to put down the answers that come straight into your head, as it were. They want to know what you might call the gut reaction, the quick reaction. They don't want you to think about it, they just want you to say what comes into your mind. And apparently, when they've done the test, somebody can take it away and mark it, and they think they can decide what kind of personality you've got. Personality tests. If the job is for one to be employed to be part of a team, then the questions will be exposing whether that man or woman can take part in a team, whether they're tolerant, flexible, you know, easygoing, work with others, or whether they're people who like to work on their own, they're independent. And of course, if they've got the wrong personality, they won't get the job. Now, I'm not saying anything about these tests. I have no idea. I'm not a psychiatrist or a psychologist or whatever they call them. I'm nothing to do with that, and I haven't come to speak about it. But it starts me on the trail of what I want to say. If you took one of these tests, well, you are taking this test whether you like it or not. What kind of personality have you got? Let me just put it to you what I mean. I was very favoured for a good number of years to be married to a woman who had a very different personality to me. Now, she's not here today, so she can't tell you, but she might say it was a benefit to her too. But let's speak for myself. It was a tremendous benefit to me. Because when anything came, like news came, my reaction is always to look on the black side. I've got a fertile imagination, and I can see all the problems, you see. But you pay a price for that. Life is exciting, a doctor said to me once. He said, it's exciting for you, but you pay a price for it. Now, my wife was very stable, and she could see the good, and anyway, she could take it steady, you see. I'm not saying there's good or bad about this, it's just the thing we are. That's what we are. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you one of life's copers? You can cope with things. You know, things go wrong, but you can cope with it. I suppose the strongest I've ever read of a man thinking he could cope was a poet called W.E. Henley. And you might even know the couplet. I'm the master of my fate, the captain of my soul, the master of my fate. I can cope. I don't need these props, you see. Especially props of religion. That's all right for people who can't cope. But people who can cope don't need it. Remember Karl Marx. Religion is the opiate of the people. It sends them to sleep. Are you one of life's copers? Quite a lot of people are, they think, able to cope. Seems to me that the vast majority of the people who live in our country think they don't need, let's call it religion for the moment, they think they don't need it, do they? They can cope. It's all right for people like me who can't cope, and I admit I'm not one of life's copers. I know some of you don't believe that, but that's true. Now, I'm going to make an assertion now that I can't prove, but I think it's right. Most of the men and women who've ever done anything in this world for God have been men and women who can't cope. Let me give you a few examples. How about Moses? He led 2.5 million people out of Egypt. He crossed the Red Sea. He took them through the wilderness. He kept them there for nearly 40 years. 2.5 million people, I ask you. No sat-nav. No mobile phone. No weather forecast. No water. But that man led that people, 2.5 million people, out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and so on. Let me give you a parallel example. Imagine Moses in Germany in 1943. That's what it was like. He was in Egypt. There were slaves there. Imagine this man was in Poland or Germany in 1943 under the Nazis, and he took out 2.5 million Jews. He took them across the Rhine, and then he kept them in the Sahara for 40 years. You would think he was a pretty strong sort of bloke, wouldn't you? He had something about him, didn't he? Yeah. But listen, when God, way back, said to him, I want you to do that, what did Moses say? Not me, Gov, not me. I can't do it. I can't even speak. Read the early chapters of Exodus and you'll see he was quaking in his boots. He didn't want to do it. And yet he turns out to be one of the greatest leaders the world has ever seen. How about Jeremiah? A mighty prophet. I'm a child. I can't do it. Not me, Gov. These men can't cope. How about Paul? He thought he could cope when he was Saul of Tarsus. But as soon as he met Jesus Christ, he was down on the ground and he knew he couldn't cope anymore. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll go further. If you read 2 Corinthians 12, you will find there that he prays to Christ 3 times. I want something removed from me. It's really getting to me. I can't take it, Lord. Take it from me. And what does Christ say to him? No. No. My strength is made perfect in your strength. No, in your weakness. When through the deep waters, you've just been singing. In poverty's veil, you've just been singing it. And I could go on giving these examples. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, God has chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the things that are not, he says, to make clear to the world that it's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. I say that God often chooses men and women who can't cope. Now, I know some of you, you're not going to get any names, don't worry. I know that some of you are facing very difficult circumstances. Some of you will be facing difficult circumstances that I know nothing about. In fact, nobody knows anything about. They're secret to you. You ain't got to tell me. Because I'm sitting in your seat. I'm talking to believers at the moment, you understand? Believers. Unbeliever, listen to this. I like to be honest, you see. It's one of my faults, inverted commas. I'm honest. I'm not saying that for myself. My wife said it about me. She said, you're too honest. I'm honest. Believers have their difficulties. Believers feel their weakness. Believers don't know it all. Believers are not sure sometimes. Believers sometimes are out of their depth. When I was a boy, I couldn't swim. And I hated the water, of course, because I couldn't swim. I didn't mind dabbling in the sea at Weymouth or somewhere, you know, getting my feet wet, but I didn't really want to go out very far. I remember being at school and sitting on the edge of the swimming bath. We had to take lessons. I think I got in at the shallow end but got out again. You know, I was sitting on the end and a bully pushed me in. And of course, not being able to swim, what do? As soon as I hit the water, I start breathing, shouting. What do I do? I'm taking mouths full of water. I open my eyes and my feet are off the bottom. It's a lovely feeling. I don't know if you've ever had it. It's a woolly, well, I can remember it now, 60, 70 years later. When the feet's on the bottom, it's all right. My friends, some of you I know by experience now are feeling that perhaps your feet are coming off the bottom. Events are too strong for you. Too difficult. Well, I've got something for you this morning. Now, if that doesn't suit you, it's going to suit me, all right? So you'd have to listen to me talking to myself. This is a word for me. But it might be a word for one or two believers here. The example I'm going to give you comes from the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, by the way, the book of Judges is the worst book in the Bible. Why is it the worst book? It tells some of the most horrible things in all the Bible. Why? Because Israel, now that Joshua has died, he is the successor to Moses, now that Joshua has died, Israel goes to pieces in no time. It sins wickedly. And God visits them in judgment. Occasionally he sends them deliverers. Samson, Deborah, and others. Jephthah, you know, people like that. But the course is down. And it goes on and on until eventually they divide, the people divide into two, and eventually they go into captivity. It gets as bad as that. By the way, my friend, let me just digress for a moment. That's true of Israel. I'm not lashing Israel. I believe it's true of the church too. I believe since the days of the apostles we've gone downhill rapidly. There have been times when there's been a revival or a reformation, but by the course of things, it's down. But I mustn't digress too long. I've only got a short time with you. But God raised up these judges, and I'm going to speak to you just for a few minutes on one of those judges. I know it's a short service, so it won't be long. All right? The man I'm going to speak on is Gideon. Now, I'm only going to take one tiny bit of the life of Gideon to show you that God, this is the title of this discourse, God uses the man that can't cope. God uses the man or the woman who can't cope. So, brother and sister, I'm speaking to you. If you feel you can't cope this morning, if you think things are getting too difficult, if you don't know how to cope, then I say to you, you're just the man or just the woman that God wants. So I'm going to add to your problem, aren't I? I'm going to give you something else to do for him. But you're just the person. Gideon. I'm reading from Gideon chapter 6. The angel of the Lord, and verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. This is Joshua 6 verse 11. Where his son Gideon was threshing wheat. Well, there's nothing extraordinary in that. I passed two tractors this morning full of threshed wheat, or whatever it was, corn of some sort. Everybody does that every day of the week. No. He was threshing wheat, chapter 6 verse 11 of Judges. He was threshing wheat in a wine press. Why did he thresh wheat in a wine press? You don't thresh wheat in a wine press? That's the wrong place for it. Why was he doing it? Because he was scared out of his wits. He was scared out of his wits. He was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. You see, they were the people that were dominating Israel at this time. He was frightened out of his wits, so he was hoping he could save the Midianites, seeing he was threshing wheat, otherwise they'd pinch that. It's like Corrie ten Boom, isn't it? You know, or Anne Frank in the war. You remember, they got behind walls to try and keep out of the way of the Nazis. They didn't breathe. They couldn't pull the flush. Somebody might hear them. And they wouldn't shake their hands. They'd take them to the gas chambers. I'd be scared out of my wits. I don't know about you. Well, Gideon was. He was scared out of his wits. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, listen to this, this is a bit of a staggering text. The angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, and he said to him, the Lord is with you. Well, that's very good, yeah, that's very good. Mighty warrior. Hang on, you got the wrong chap. You really have got the wrong man here. You called at the wrong door. He's down the road. Me, a mighty chap? Mighty warrior? But Gideon is a thinker. And that's one of the problems for people who can't cope. They do think a lot. They can imagine lots of problems. Lloyd-Jones said, I knew a man years ago who had many problems, he said, in his life, most of which never happened. Yeah, I've got that too. Anyway, but sir, said Gideon, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Why are we in this mess? Why have I got all these problems? Are you saying that honestly, believer, in your heart? Lord, if you are with me, why has all this come upon me and my family and my children? Why? What's happening? This is how Gideon reasons. The Bible's honest, you see. Where are all these wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the land of Midian. The Lord turned to him. He doesn't bite. He's not going to answer that. That's not the purpose at the moment. He could deal with all that. He could have said, I'll tell you why the Lord's not with you. Because you have forsaken the Lord. That's why he's not with you. It isn't God has gone back on his word. You've gone back on the law. You won't keep it. But he didn't bite here. The Lord turned to him and said, go. Hey? Go in the strength you have. Me? By the way, if you know the life of Gideon, if you know the story, this is not the only time in his life when he's scared out of his wits. Just after the bit we look at this morning, he said to God, well, it's ever so hard, but would you give me a sign? You know, just show it me, prove it to me. And he said, I'll tell you what, will you do this for me? And God did it. And he said the next night, he said, no, hang on a minute, Lord, that's pretty good, but would you do it again the other way about? He's scared out of his wits, this man. He hasn't got any strength at all. When God tells him to do something about pulling down an idol, he doesn't do it in the daytime, he does it at night. Why? Because he's scared of the neighbours. Why has God chosen this man? Later on in the life of Gideon, when Gideon is taking the army to fight the Midianites, God says to him, you've got too many. You've got too many, he said. He said, I want you to get rid of some. I'll tell you how to get rid of them. And he devised a test to get rid of them. How many was Gideon left with? Do you remember? He was left with how many to fight? 300. He's going to fight the Midians with 300. And why did God do that? Come down to such a small number. He said to Gideon, oh, by the way, there was another case too when God said, if you go down, you will hear him talking. That'll cheer you up. But why did God reduce the number to 300? So that they would not be able to say it was their own strength that did it. It was me, God. That's the reason. Coming back to our text. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. He can't cope, you see. He can't do it, can he? You've got the wrong chap. God chooses the man who can't cope. God uses the woman who in themselves is weak. And here's the answer. The Lord answered, verse 16, I will be with you. It's what Christ said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. I'm talking to myself, my friend, if not to you. Because, to tell you the truth, I know what the impression is about me, I know what people think about me, but they're quite wrong. I am weak. I am lacking in confidence. When I look at the work I try to do for Jesus, do you know, it's so small and so ineffective, it can't do any good. If I had any sense, I'd give it up. What can that do in this wide, wide world? If I looked at the reality of it, I wouldn't come here this morning. What's the point of me talking? It ain't going to do any good to anybody, is it? Except this. If the Lord wills it, because my work is such a shoestring thing, then if it ever is blessed to anybody, it can't be anything to do with me. It must be to do with God. So there's hope. Do you know, there's dozens of hymns we could sing this morning. Hold thou my hand. Do you know it? Hold thou my hand. So weak I am and helpless. I dare not take one step without thine aid. Do you know this hymn? You do. My hope is built on nothing less. Do you know that verse? Do you remember it? When all around my soul gives way. Do you know anything about that, my friend? Believer. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. This to me is a tremendous word of encouragement to me as a believer. By a believer I mean one trusting in the Lord Jesus for salvation. It's a tremendous encouragement to me. Because I look at myself in the mirror and I see how weak and helpless I am. But I know that God uses the man who is weak. It's a challenge to me because God says to me, yeah, you are weak and you've got a lot on your plate. Now here's another pile. Get on with it. And I will be with you. So I'm encouraging you, brothers and sisters, those of you who feel your weakness, you feel circumstances are too much for you, your feet are off the bottom, you don't know how to cope, you wonder where it's going to end, you see all the problems. I can spell them out to you. I know some of your cases. I can spell them out. Some of you I don't know, but they're there. And if you've got a mind like me, you're going 20, 30, 40 years down the road and you can see the problems. So what are you going to do? You're going to go in the strength which God supplies, aren't you? Of course, this has been a word for believers. It's a very strong word for the unbeliever. And there's some unbelievers here this morning, isn't there? Some of you tell us you're unbelievers. So you must think you can cope. I'm not gloating. I'm telling you the truth in love, my friend. A day is coming very soon when you will find out you cannot cope. You're going to be swept off your feet when the Lord Jesus comes again and you're ushered into his presence for the final judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And after that, what? Well, you don't believe in hell, do you? I do, because I believe that in as strongly as I believe in heaven. You don't believe in eternal torment, do you? I do, as strongly as I believe in eternal bliss. My friends, you may think you can cope now. You don't need this Jesus. You don't need this salvation. You don't need this grace business. You don't need any of this. No, no, no. The day is coming, my friend, when you'll cry out for it. But my Bible tells me now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. The best thing that a man or a woman can do is tell God, I can't cope. I'm a sinner and I can't get rid of it. And I need to be right with you. And to cry out for mercy, mercy, mercy. And cast yourself upon Jesus. You sang it just now, the soul that to Jesus for refuge hath fled. You know. What that's what I wanted to say to you. God blesses the one who cannot cope. Unbeliever, come to the place where you tell God you can't cope and you need him desperately and cry out for mercy for Jesus' sake. Unbeliever, if you really do feel your weakness, be encouraged. And look to God's strength, God's grace. It comes into my mind just by closing. The best example of the lot. I can hear a man when he's praying just before his death says, "Father, if it be possible, take this cup from me." And I can hear that same man a few hours later when he's nailed to a cross crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, it is a mystery, of course, because he is the Son of God. But you see, Jesus was a real man. If God will have him, let him save him. Let him deliver him. Let him come down from the cross and we'll believe it. But he didn't come down from the cross. Praise God, he did not. He bore my sins. But he came up from the grave. For God did vindicate him. God's grace was sufficient for Jesus, you see, and his power. And so it will be for you, brother, and so it will be for you, sister. Well, you've been overhearing me talk to myself, okay? Now, I want to take this home with me, you see, because my problems are back there. Actually, they're in here. They're with me now. So I need this ointment. I need this medicine. I need this refreshing cordial. I do hope that one or two of you have found something too. An unbeliever, I say again, don't delay. Time is not on your side. Amen.